away we go down the side, especially where she walks in areas where there's new snow. You see those little footprints and how much work she does to every step of mine. She's just, away she goes. Funny things about footprints, about footsteps. Not only do they say where someone is going, but kind of talks about how they're walking. And there's this verse in Hebrews where the writer says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." That one of the ways God wants to talk to us about how to walk with him is by looking at the footsteps of others who have walked with him. And in this year, we've talked about what it looks like to go more deeply with God in our walk, more widely in our influence for him, out of our walk with God. We thought heading into the new year, it'd be good for a number of our pastoral staff to just simply say, what does it look like? What did it look like for others to walk with God? What might it look like for us? And so today, you're going to have two Old Testament Bible characters and two New Testament Bible characters, what their walk with God looked like, and what that might look like for us heading into 2019. Any of you children who are here, because there's no Sunday school, if you want to follow a key word today, listen for the word walk, okay? Walk or walking, and how many times we say that. So Pastor Mike, come on up and start us off.
Well, good morning. My name is Mike Bartosek, and I am the Congregational Life Pastor. I like object lessons, so I brought something to little sweeten the pie a little bit. I have something here. I'm going to put the plate over here. It'll be too much of a distraction if I leave it up there. I have an item that most all of you would know what this is. Now, apparently, I have learned that when some of you look at this, you see a donut. When others of you look at this, and this is not me, I see a donut. Some of you see a hole. Now, with that, it's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of how we see things. And that taste and see that the Lord is good. That's his. This morning I want to talk briefly about two men who were spies sent by Moses, along with 10 of their fellow Israelites, into the promised land of Canaan. Their perspective, the perspective of these two men, was vastly different. They were donut people. The other 10 seemed to be whole people. But where I'd like us to jump right into God's word is in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. We pick up the story of the exodus of the children of Israel. They're fleeing Egypt. They're heading into the promised land. And they're perched, they're poised right on the border, it seems, kind of like we're on the border heading into 2019. And Moses had commissioned 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes, and they went off into the land of Canaan. And they were in there for 40 days. It's interesting how long they were in the land of Canaan, spying out the territory. And after spending 40 days, they came back and they gave their report. And initially, they all agreed on what they were reporting. If we pick it up in Numbers chapter 13, starting at verse 27, the report was, and they had come back with fruit of the land, and the grapes that they had to carry. They needed a pole and two guys to carry it. So there was fruit. It was good. It was sweet, much like these donuts up here. In Numbers chapter 13, the report is, "And they told him, 'We came into a land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large.'" And then they go on to explain that there are giants in the land, giants from the descendants of Anak, and there are powerful tribes that live in the land of Canaan. And their report I can imagine that this report, there's exciting news about how fruitful it is, but also that there are giants in the land. And I can imagine that this would cause a little bit of conversation among the people. There would be kind of a stir happening there. And then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. This is in verse 30 of chapter 13. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and says, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, and this was the other 10, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. It appears that Caleb sees the donut. The other men see the hole. In the ESV, their report is summed up with these words: "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants." Well, needless to say, there was much conversation going on overnight in the camp of the Israelites. And they really got worked up overnight, and they actually planned an overthrow. There was conversation, "Let's go back to Egypt. Let's get rid of these guys and head back." And so in the morning, they reconvened and continued to discuss what they should do. In Numbers 14, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." The result of that challenge to the people was that the congregation wanted to stone them. They had been so worked up by the bad report that they chose not to believe Joshua and Caleb. There's two different reports coming out of a group of men who saw the very same thing. As they walked through the land of Canaan and they saw the goodness of it and they saw the obstacles, they agreed, there are challenges ahead of us. It makes me think of heading into this new year. What's our position? What's our perspective? It seems like those 10 spies were paralyzed by their perspective. All they saw was what was going to eat them up. Steve Moore, in his book, The Top 10 Leadership Conversations in the Bible, speaks of the perspective of Joshua and Caleb as opposed to the 10 other spies. The 10 spies could only see the dangers. They could only see the difficulties. And that perspective paralyzed them. They were unwilling to walk into the land that God had promised them. As a result, those 10 spies did not enter Canaan. They did not enter the promised land, and a generation wandered in the wilderness. Caleb and Joshua, however, they recognized, yes, there are challenges. They weren't oblivious to the realities of what was ahead of them. But they chose to focus on the fact that God would be with them. They chose to focus on the fact that God promised that he would be with them as they faced the giants in the land. We're about to walk into a new territory. Yes, Tuesday will just be another morning, just the same as Monday morning. But when we change that calendar over, there is something significant about that. There is something that is new. And maybe as you look into 2019, there are already some giants that you can see in the land that you're going to walk into. It could be that you look at your next semester and you go, "This is going to be a tough one." It could be that you are looking at an appointment that you have with a doctor, and it's not one that you're looking forward to. It could be that there is a relationship situation in your life that has to be dealt with, And these are all giants that may be looming on the horizon of 2019. I would encourage us as we walk into this new year to walk as Joshua and Caleb walked, to recognize the challenges, but also to recognize the promises that God has given, a promise that God had been faithful with them as they walked through that land, as they approached the promised land, and they trusted that God would be faithful to them as they entered into it. We have promises in the same way that the children of Israel had promises. We have promise of salvation. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. We have a promise of a life that's significant. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We have a promise of an eternal home. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That's a promise of God. One last promise from John 16. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. There will be giants. Have no doubt. And Joshua and Caleb recognized the giants that were in the land. But in John 16:33 it says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And so as we walk into 2019, I pray that we would walk like Joshua and Caleb walked, trusting in God, in his promises, in his provision. May God bless you and have a happy new year.
I was joking with Pastor Mike before the service that he should have done a donut toss for us. And then he would have won the team preach. But I'm not competitive at all. As I reflect on going into 2019 and what this next year is going to bring, and as I was reflecting on what I wanted to share this morning, something that I've actually had the opportunity to speak on a little bit this year already, and that's the idea of who are we following? Who are the people in our lives that are speaking into our lives? Who are the people in our lives that are calling out who we are, calling out our identity? Who are the people that are helping us to grow in our relationship with God? One of the things that I've always done, and I don't know why I did this, but ever since I was young in high school, I've always had a desire to grow in my relationship with God. I've always known that there's no point of arriving. I've never gotten to the point where I can't grow anymore. I've never got to the point where I can't have more passion, where I can't know more of God. I never will get to that point. And so ever since I was young, I've always tried to have one or two mentors, one or two people that are speaking into my life in a meaningful way. As we go into 2019, I want to invite us as a church to go deeper and wider with God. I want to invite us as a church to grow as people of passion for Jesus, to grow as people who love Jesus, grow as people who reflect him to the world. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? We do that by allowing others to speak into and help shape our relationship with God. And we do that by allowing people to speak into our lives who are actually following God themselves. When I was I wasn't hired here at McKernan yet, but when I was wanting to be a pastor, there was somebody, another pastor at another church. He really took me under his wing, and we would meet monthly, and he would speak into my life. He would help share different ways of thinking with me. He would challenge me. He would push me. And this person was hugely influential in my life as a pastor. And I think it's really important, no matter how we're called, no matter where we're called, to have people who are speaking into our lives, to have a heart of teachability, this whole understanding that we've never quite arrived. We can always learn. We can always grow. But also to have the idea that we always have something to give to other people. So the people that I want to reflect on today from the New Testament are Paul and Timothy. We meet Timothy in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Paul meets this young man, and he sees great potential in him. The apostle Paul, he's out, he's on mission, he's doing amazing work for God, and he meets this young man named Timothy. And he sees the gifts, he sees the passion, he sees all of this in him, and he says, I want this person to be like me. I want this person to be somebody who's going to be a shepherd, be a pastor. And what we see throughout the New Testament is Paul and Timothy, their relationship grows and their relationship deepens to the point where Paul refers to Timothy as his beloved son in the Lord. There's actually two books in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Timothy, that is Paul writing to Timothy to encourage him, to give him instruction, to help him grow. And it's actually cool because these books are now referred to as the pastoral epistles. And in a lot of ways, when pastors read this book or when people who are ministers read those books, we try to say, this is how we want to live. This is how we want to be as pastors. But I think it's important for all of us as followers of Jesus. So not only does Paul see Timothy as his son, see somebody that he wants to invest in, Paul also sees Timothy as somebody he can commission. So not only does Paul speak and encourage Timothy, Paul also empowers Timothy. And what we see in the book of Acts is Paul sends Timothy to this place called Ephesus. And Ephesus was like a complete, it was a very challenging place to do ministry. Christianity was not the popular idea in Ephesus. In fact, Christianity was quite countercultural in Ephesus. But Paul sent Timothy there because he trusted him, because he spoke into his life. And the first thing I want to reflect on is that Timothy understood the importance of mentorship in his walk with God. Again, Paul referred to Timothy as his true child in the faith. And so Timothy had this understanding that I cannot do this on my own. I cannot grow in my relationship with God. I cannot grow as a minister. I cannot grow as a person called without somebody speaking into my life. I cannot do the things that God has called me to do unless I have somebody to walk alongside me. Somebody who's gone there before me. Somebody who's gone through the things that I'm about to go through and can speak into those things. Timothy understood that in order for us to walk out our calling as followers of Jesus, we need to allow people to speak into our lives in a meaningful way. Here's an example of what Paul shared to Timothy from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says to this, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy." So again, this is Paul writing to Timothy. "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control." Is there somebody in your life that can talk to you that way? Is there somebody in your life that can not only encourage you and call out the gold in you, but also push you? Also say, how can you grow? How can you move forward? What are some of the ways that you can strengthen your walk with God? Do we have somebody that can speak into our lives in that way going into this new year? One of the things that I found really helpful in 2018, and I'm going to continue in 2019, is a group of three of us, and we meet every other week. And what the three of us did is we wrote down ways that we want to grow in our walk with God. These are some areas of weakness that I'm struggling with. These are some areas that I want to grow in. Some of it had to do with our marriages. Some of it had to do with our devotional lives. Some of it had to do with other things. And the three of us wrote down these things that we want to grow in. And every other week we meet and we say, how are we doing in these things? And we push each other. We encourage one another. And this has been such an awesome area of mentorship for me. And so it's important that we understand the importance of having someone speak into our lives. But I don't just want to talk about Timothy today. I also want to talk about Paul. Because I think some of us in here are Timothy's, but some of us also in here are Paul's. There's some people in this room that God has placed an amazing calling on your life to minister to those that are younger, minister to those that are seeking to grow in their walk with God. There are some of you in this room that just have such an incredible, you've had such an incredible journey with God, and it's just desiring to be shared with others. And so for some of us for 2019, walking with God may mean finding a mentor. It may mean trying to seek somebody out who's going to speak into our lives. For others of you in 2019, it may be finding somebody that you're going to mentor, finding somebody that you're going to call the gold out of, somebody that you are going to meet with regularity, ask good questions, to help them grow, to encourage them to speak into their lives. And I'll be honest, some of us may be both. Some of us may need somebody to walk alongside and mentor, but some of us also may need a mentor ourselves. So I want to encourage you, wherever you're at in your walk into 2019, think about how you can walk with others in this way. Because Paul was obedient in his calling to empower Timothy. And I just want to speak to some of us in this congregation. There may be some of us that feel like we don't have anything to offer. And I just want to say that's not true at all. As we go into this new year, we have so much to offer. And so again, some of us may be Timothys that need people to speak into our lives. Others of us may be more like Paul. What I want to end with this morning is the charge that Paul gives Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I wanted to give this charge because this actually marked my pastoral calling. This is the verse that kind of made me, this is who I want to be as a pastor. And I want to share this with you all today because in a lot of ways I've seen Paul as a mentor in my life as well. And I want to leave this with you all today and just encourage you as we walk with God into 2019 to have this mindset. So this is 1 Timothy 6:11 and on. But as for you, O man of God, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, to which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of the faith. That's the calling of Timothy from Paul. And I think it's a calling for all of us. But my challenge to you today is, who have you given permission to share that type of calling to you? Who have you given permission to speak into your life in that way? And as you walk into 2019, desiring to grow in your relationship with God, are you following people that are more like Joshua and Caleb, who have that vision and that excitement and that belief in God? Or are we following people that are more like the 10? Because we are all following people. We are all being formed. Who are we following? Who is mentoring us? Who is speaking into our lives? We'll invite the worship team to come back up. We'll sing Build My Life. And as we do that, let's reflect on what we've already heard. And let's set our hearts to how God may want to continue to speak to us this morning.
Let's stand together.
Your heart and lead me in your love.
included.
One of the books of the Bible that has always just really stood out to me as one that I find really interesting and I've thought a lot about is the book of Job. And as I mentioned that in our kind of staff prayer time this morning, Pastor Mike reminded me of one of his favorite verses from the book of Job and suggested that I start with it. Verse 21, or chapter 21, verse 3, it says, "Bear with me while I speak, and after I have spoken, mock on." So hopefully there's no need to mock on after this. But because I know some of the youth are keeping track, walk, 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 walk. Walk, 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 walk. Do you ever come across a passage that of Scripture that just you can't seem to just shake from your head? One that maybe perhaps makes you uncomfortable, but at the same time, there's something in there that just really resonates with you. That's often how I feel about the story of Job. There's so much in his story that makes me uncomfortable, that doesn't make sense to me, and that I don't really have a whole lot of answers for. But there's also something in there that has always gripped me. If you haven't heard the story, the quick, very oversimplified version of that is that there was this righteous man named Job who, because God allows Satan to do this, he loses everything. First, he loses his livestock, which was his source of wealth and his livelihood. Then shortly after that, he loses all of his sons and daughters. And after that, he loses his health. And he gets these excruciating sores that cover his body head to toe. He loses everything. Now, just as a quick aside, the book of Job is often used to talk about the nature of evil in the world around us. That's not what we're going to talk about today, but something that is true, and I think we can all agree on, is that evil does exist. Evil happens. Bad things happen. Life happens, and it hurts. It happened in Job's life, and it was obviously completely devastating to him. And then the rest of the book after this is made up a lot of Job's grieving process, a number of lengthy speeches from well-meaning but fairly off-base friends, and finally some words from God. And in all of that, there's this one verse that it almost haunts me because it is so powerful and raw. After enduring all of this hardship, all this tragedy, Job says in chapter 13, verse 15, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him." A number of years ago, I was singing on a worship team at a young adults ministry in the city here, and I got to know a friend named Kristen. One day before the service, they pulled the whole lead team and the worship team together, and she told us that evening that she was told that she had cancer, and the doctors were giving her 2 years to live. At that time, she was in her late 20s. She had a husband, three young boys. In the next 2 years, I got to watch as her and her family and her friends prayed fervently and hoped that God would take the cancer away. I remember one Sunday evening, in the middle of this, she was leading worship, and she sang this song. We sometimes sing it here, Desert Song. And the bridge of the song says, "All of my life, in every season, you are still God, and I have a reason to sing." It was one of the most powerful testimonies in worship I've ever seen. And sadly, after 2 years of fighting cancer, she passed away, and she entered into eternity with Jesus. But in the midst of those incredibly difficult times, as far as I could see, she never took her eyes off Jesus. She never stopped worshiping, trusting, and hoping in him. "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." What do both Job and my friend Kristen have in common? I believe that they both knew that even as great as the pain was, God is greater. Their ability to hope in the face of these trials was based on the truth of who God is and that he is greater than anything that would come their way. They knew that the pain is temporary, but God is not. They knew their place in the relationship with God, and they knew that their identity was secure in him, and they trusted in his goodness in spite of their circumstances. For us, what's our reaction when we're faced with difficult circumstances? I think generally when we're faced with something like this, we have two options. One, we can choose to either run away, numb the pain, harden our hearts, become jaded, callous, or apathetic. Or we can choose to lean in. We can lean into God. We can trust that he is greater than whatever it is that we're facing, that he sees us and cares, and that he is good, and that we can place our hope in him. And that hope is greater than anything that we will ever face here. And I'll be honest, sometimes that first option is really tempting, but that second option is truth, and that's where we find life. Now, I don't know what you're facing as you think about starting this new year. Maybe there's a lot of uncertainty coming your way in the next little bit. Or maybe someone you love or you are fighting an illness of some kind. Maybe you're entering into this year without someone that you recently lost. Or on the other side, maybe you're entering this new year with everything going really well right now. Family is healthy, work is good. You feel like you have a sense of purpose and you're ready to take on this next year. The thing is that whatever we are about to face in this next year, the same applies. What would it look like for us to be able to say, like Job did, like my friend Kristen did, that whatever comes our way, the good, the bad, and the ugly, I will hope in him. In chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, is one of my favorite interactions between Jesus and his disciples. And it's just after Jesus had given this teaching that was really difficult for many to accept, and a number of his followers left him. In verse 67, Jesus turns to the disciples and he asks, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" And Peter steps up and he answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." When Jesus asks this question, Peter says, Where else am I going to go? You give life, Jesus. Anything out there is nothing in comparison to you. Anything that we could gain, anything that we would face, pales in comparison to you. You are where we find life. So my hope for myself and my hope for all of us is that whatever we face in this next year, when the difficult times come, when it feels like the waves are crashing, and when things are going well, that we would continue to look to Jesus and say, "I will hope in him." Because whatever it is that comes our way, he is greater. And that's my hope for us this new year.
Thank you, Dave. Well, we're going to talk about walking with God, so I thought I'd start with a story about my shoes. These very shoes, right here. I didn't know I'd be wearing this shoe today a couple weeks ago. True story. We're coming into kind of the Christmas weekend and Christmas Eve, and I'm looking down, and my shoes are a little scuffed up, and I went looking for the shoe polish. Couldn't find it. I'm heading to Shoppers Drug Mart anyway, so I'm going to get some shoe polish. They're kind of a weird color, so I wanted to get the right color. I took my shoe with me, okay? I take one shoe, I walk into a drugstore, I find the right shoe polish, I get a few other things, I'm up at the counter, and everything's all over the place, and I get that there, and I got a shoe, and I think I kind of half put it in my jacket pocket, pay for everything, go out to the car, put everything in. I had a few more errands to do. I get home, get everything out that I bought. I could not find my shoe. I couldn't find my shoe. I looked all over the car. I looked in the bags. Maybe I left it at the counter. This guy thinks this is some really weird guy, picks up stuff, gives me one shoe. Merry Christmas. I don't know. So I drive back, and on the way I'm thinking, maybe it fell out of my pocket. I'll go to where I parked, and sure enough, I go to where I park, and here is one messed up shoe, all right? I did not think I'd be wearing it. It was a mess. There is muck on it. It was one of those zero kind of degree days, and I take this thing home, and I'm like, okay, I was going to polish them. I'm going to have to get new shoes, but I cleaned it up, and I got out that polish, and just look, huh? That's pretty cool. When we think about walking with God, I wonder how often we think others can, but I'm a pretty messed up shoe. If you really knew my life, the parking lots I've let myself get left in, the choices I've made, how can I walk more deeply and more, especially more widely? Because I have messed myself up. If there's a character in the Bible who could have got stuck there, it's Paul. 1 Timothy 1:13, he says, "I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor and a violent man. I was so opposed to Jesus, I went out to kill people who followed him. I was one muddied up, messed up shoe. And yet he's writing that even in a book where he is now, as Donovan has reminded us, counseling pastors. Wow. So I don't know, if you're looking at 2019 and this whole theme of deep and wide and going, not me. I want a few things Paul would say to you, to me, around walking with God even when we think God can't walk with us. I think there's two things he would say. First of all, he'd want to remind us our past does not need to define us. Our past does not need to define us. I read you verse 13. Let's read the verses around it. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Wow. As I read this, there is Paul no longer chained to his past, but freed from his past, freed from its lies, freed from its guilt, and freed from its resentments. Let's talk about those three things. Freed from its lies. Boy, if Paul, so many people in our culture, and in churches today, are chained to the kind of lies Paul could have had. Lie one, I am beyond the love of God. He speaks the truth here. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured on me. We don't deserve God's love. You are never beyond the love of God. It's a lie. Apply the truth. God loves you, not because of what you've done. Another lie, I'm beyond God's forgiveness. I'm the worst of sinners. But he says, in verse 15, even with all I've done, as messed up as my shoe is, he showed me mercy. He forgave me. And here's another lie. I think you might say, okay, but God has to love me. He loves everyone. God has to forgive me because he said he would do that. But I am beyond him using me. I'm beyond him using me. Verse 13, I think Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he has considered me trustworthy, pointing me to his service. There's not a one of you in this room who has done something so heinous that God cannot use you for his purposes in the future. It's true. I mean, even a messed up shoe I can use as a sermon illustration, right? So God has this way of taking our stories, and when we bring them to the cross, picking out all that we thought was a mess, and he beautifully redeems it. That's what he does. So if any of those lies apply to you, I'm beyond love, beyond forgiveness, beyond usefulness, truth is, you are loved, you are forgiven, and God can redeem your past. Your past doesn't have to define you. Apply his truth to the lies. Paul's other past thing was his guilt, his shame. Look at what I've done. And yet he's able to be honest about it. He says, yeah, you know what? I am a sinner. I did blaspheme God. I was violent, but I've brought that to the cross. It doesn't matter what you've done. The answer to guilt and shame is simple, honest confession. That's what it is. Just be honest with God about that. And know he forgives you because Jesus died on the cross. Another thing he could have really got chained to was resentment, because if he's honest, he could have said, I was trying to serve God. Those, my context, my teachers, they taught me all the wrong thing. Now I'm serving God and they're persecuting me. And he'd have been a bitter man, totally unusable. But instead of living in past resentment, we see Paul actually having such a heart for the same Jewish people who led him away from Jesus, and even when he served Jesus, persecuted him for it. That comes from a heart of forgiveness, a heart of not holding against them what they had done. Our past doesn't need to be to define us, because the lies in the past can be changed by God's truth. The sin, the guilt, the shame can be changed by God's forgiveness as we honestly confess, and the resentments and all that was done to us doesn't need to chain us as we let go and we forgive. So today, where is your past keeping you from moving forward? Bring that to the cross. But the second thing Paul would say, not only is our past doesn't need to define us, but this freedom journey, it's a lifelong journey. I think one of the things we bought into in the church is that while we are saved at the cross, that no longer do we need to walk out our salvation. That somehow, though the guilt is dealt with, that all that past is totally erased and it doesn't influence us. And yet, Paul is one example of so many saints who, while forgiven and totally going to heaven in relationship, the rest of our life is working out that salvation. Okay? These shoes, I polished them up, but guess what? I had to polish them last night. Life continues to scuff us, and as that happens, it kind of points out other lies and other things we've done and other resentments from the past. God has this way of gently just peeling a layer at a time as he knows we can handle it. But if we ever come to a point to think we've arrived and I don't need to go back and bring healing and bring God into those rooms of my life that still control me, we're missing what Paul says in Colossians 3. Verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He's talking to believers. And some of those things are internal things, evil desires, greed, idolatry. Even though we've come to the cross and God's forgiven us and we're on a path, there continue to be internal stuff in our lives that God wants to continue to deal with. And in grace, he says, ask why you're struggling to follow him. Reveal the lies that remain, the things you believe that are not true. Reveal those things you've done that you still feel guilty about. And even though God's forgiven, you need to bring them into the open before him. Reveal those resentments you still hold and still hold you. And he wants to forgive. All right? And how do we do that? Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and goodness, where again we say, okay, you showed me another lie, another layer of truth. You showed me another piece of my past I feel so shameful about. I'm bringing it to the light. Forgive me. May I walk in freedom. You're showing me where I'm still holding on to something. I choose today to forgive. And then we do that, and there may be another layer and another layer and another layer. And my prayer, this whole deep and wide thing, going deep isn't always knowing more. Often it's going deeper with what we already know. And here's what I know. I'm going to be on a healing journey and a healing path until the day I die. We all are. Here's how it works. I've talked a lot about some of the anxiety I have struggled with and still struggle with. And there came a point in my journey, I said, what's going on? Why is that? And the answer was, there's this sense in so many ways, it's up to me to get it right. And it paralyzed my decision making and all of that. And I ask why. And there's a number of pieces, but one was someone very close to me who followed Jesus made a very bad choice. And I watched all the fallout and I said, I will never do that. You see the lie behind that? I'm human. I'm going to disappoint people. I'm going to mess up. So to live by a lie that I'll never get it wrong, it's never going to happen. So I got to bring that to the cross. Truth is, I'm human. Confess the idolatry of thinking I can get it right. Forgive the person for what they've done. And walk in another level of freedom. And that's the journey. If we're going to walk more deeply and widely, it means that we recognize there's mud on all our shoes. God forgave it at the cross. But now he's got a lifetime of wanting to clean and polish that shoe so that it, for all eternity, it will shine with the glory and the image of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you've spoken to our hearts today. We've been reminded of perspective. God, you know what the year ahead brings. God, for some of us, it may look like a big black hole, but you see it so much differently. And even those black holes, those tough things, David told us, we can look at them with hope because you are God and you're on the throne. And God, thank you that we don't have to do any of this alone, but you give us people to walk with. Who will those people be? God, even right now, bring to mind people we just need to go a little deeper with. Say, hey, can we have a little bit more depth in our conversation? Where do we need to grow together? Who do you need to bring into your life who's a little ahead of you? Who might God be challenging you to ask those questions of? Who's with you on the journey? And then wherever we might say, yeah, but my past has disqualified me, to say no. No. And to say enough's enough. I'm not going to be chained to my past anymore, my regrets, my shame. It's a new day. And Jesus, you do walk with us. You died on a cross that I don't have to live chained to my past, but walk in freedom with your perspective, with your hope, with other people in relationship to deeper levels of depth in you, that out of that there might be influence, width. And Lord, it's all when we focus on Jesus, the one we walk with, and we declare as we walk into the new year, Lord Jesus, we walk with you. We say that now. Let's stand together.